Mitchell, come and preach the word of God to us. Jeff.
Uh-oh. Come on, you silly machine. There we go. I love the technology. When it works great. So it's really awesome to be back here this afternoon. I hope everybody is nice and awake after that lunch that we got to enjoy, because I don't have the superpowers that Pastor does. Pastor can preach with and keep us all awake, and so we'll see how we do. But today we're going to be talking about righteous living, part two, husbands and wives, from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. And Peter begins his instruction to husbands and wives with the word likewise. In other words, based on what he's just said, husbands and wives are to do likewise. So therefore, to understand exactly what he's saying to husbands and wives, we're going to need to go back and see what it is that he just communicated. And that was the passage that I had read for us earlier. So this is what we studied last time as we began our discussion of righteous living from 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25. And we broke that passage down into three points: submission to monarchs, or government in our case, submission to masters, and submission modeled. And first we talked about submission to monarchs from 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. And here we learn that there is no human authority that has been placed over us that has not been instituted by God. So in effect, to resist those authorities is to resist God. Now, Peter wrote his letter during the reign of Nero, and this was a very difficult time for Christians and a very difficult time to be subject to human government. And this makes what Peter is saying that much more powerful. It's one thing to require submission to a good and fair government, but it's quite another to require submission to a government that's making your lives miserable and unsafe. But this is exactly what Peter is commanding Christians to do. And he doesn't allow us wiggle room to pick and choose what authorities we'll obey. He says in verse 13, be subject to every human institution. And the only exception that we noted was that if human authority commands us to do what's contrary to the word of God. And secondly, we talked about submission to masters from verses 18 to 21. And since slavery is not the norm where we live, often the principles from this and other passages like it are applied to the employee in order to provide some contemporary applications. And I don't know if all the principles as they relate to slaves can simply be applied in this way. But certainly, the employee can benefit from the spirit of what Peter is teaching us here. Certainly, believing employees should do their jobs with sincerity of heart, with faithfulness to the Lord, following the example that Christ set for us. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." And this brought us to our final point in our first discussion of righteous living, submission modeled, from verses 22 to 25. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of righteous living and submission to unreasonable authorities. If there was ever one who was not deserving of ill treatment, it was Jesus. First of all, Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, in verse 22. Now, Peter brings up Christ's sinlessness here to demonstrate how profound was the example that Christ set for us when he was shamefully treated, even to the point of death. May we follow the example of Christ. We will never be sinless in this life, but if we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ, let us suffer not for doing evil, but for being like Christ. 1 Peter 2:23 says of Christ, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This was the example that Christ set for us, that we might follow in his steps. But he even went further. In verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There is no more extreme example of unjust treatment than this, that Christ, who was sinless, should die for our sins. You know, we may be asked to give our lives for the sake of Christ. Many who have gone before us have already done so. However, for the most of us, this ill treatment we are called to endure is so small and insignificant by comparison. Let's determine right now how we will respond to unjust treatment. Let's determine right now to follow in the steps of Christ, following the example that he gave for us. Now, as we continue in our discussion of righteous living, we're going to look at the marriage relationship between husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3, 1-7. And this passage I've broken down into two sections that I've called likewise, wives, and likewise, husbands. And as Peter turns to this discussion of marriage, he's going to talk to wives first. Speaking to wives, he will discuss godly conduct and godly beauty, and then he'll provide a godly example. Let's read those verses again, the first six verses of chapter 3. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So first we'll consider righteous living for the wife as we see her godly conduct in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And as we've already noted in our discussion, righteous living began back in 1 Peter 2:13. And notice that 13 begins with, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then in verse 18 we read, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And now as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, we see that it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So what are we to be subject to? Well, verse 13 says, to every human institution, meaning the emperor, or in our case, governing authorities. Verse 18, speaking of household slaves, says to be subject to your masters with all respect. And now as we come to 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, when Peter says likewise, he's saying in the same way that all of us are to be subject to governing authorities and slaves are to be subject to their masters with all respect, wives are to be subject to their own husbands. And often when we look at a verse like chapter 3, verse 1, our discussion becomes one of equality between men and women. The idea of a woman submitting to her husband is equated with a woman being less than the man. However, as we look at this verse, and then later look at chapter 3, verse 7, we're going to see that this is not at all what Peter is saying. Note from Galatians 3:28 that there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, says Paul. Before God, we are all one. That is to say, whether we are male or female, God does not look at one as more important than the other, or one as a greater value than the other. We're all the same before God in Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Peter 2:21, we saw that Christ left us an example so that we might follow in his steps. So how does Christ's example apply to the marriage relationship? Well, let's take a few minutes and answer that question. You'll notice that in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him, that is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The word deity expresses God's personal deity as belonging to Christ. The word focuses on Christ physically embodying the Godhead through his incarnation. The word fullness means the sum total of all divine power and attributes. So the fullness of God dwelt in or permanently inhabited Jesus in his physical incarnation with all of the divine powers and attributes of God. In the simplest terms, Paul is saying that Jesus the Christ is God and an equal member of the Godhead. And yet, understanding that Jesus is God and an equal member of the Godhead, we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, though an equal member of the Godhead, submitted to God the Father and took the form of a servant, humbling himself. Jesus did not have to do this because, Jesus did not do this because he had to. After all, the Son and the Father are equal members of the Godhead. But Philippians 2:6 says, "He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." This Christ did not because he had to. He did it willingly. We see this in John 6:28, where Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Christ willingly submitted to the Father. And Christ's submission had nothing to do with equality or worth. He freely ranked under the Father. This is the idea of the Greek word to submit. It means to subject oneself to obey. And the form of the verb shows that the submission is to be voluntary. In Ephesians 5:22-24, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, submission is not to be forced on a wife by a demanding husband, but a wife is to willingly submit to her husband in the same way she's to submit to the Lord. Now, notice here that we're not talking about women submitting to all men. This is not what Paul and Peter are teaching. Paul says in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And then here in 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Both Paul and Peter are talking about the submission of a wife within the marriage relationship to her own husband. Next in 1 Peter 3:1, we see the words, "so that." Well, this would indicate a purpose statement. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Why? Peter's referring to husbands says in verses 1 and 2, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the commentators that I consulted with all agreed that husbands that do not obey the word are referring to husbands who are not believers. Now, this could mean that a wife has married an unbelieving husband. But in historical context, it's more likely that the wife has responded to the gospel, but the husband has not. And Peter says that they, that is, unbelieving husbands, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, this is not to say that the husband can be saved simply by observing the respectful and pure conduct of his wife. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of all his creatures." And Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." One is not saved apart from hearing the gospel, the word of truth. However, a wife will have a profound impact on her unbelieving husband in bringing him to a place where he's open to the gospel after observing the respectful and pure conduct of his wife. My wife Vicki and I were both saved prior to our marriage, but my wife had a profound godly influence and impact in my life to be growing in Christ and to be walking with him. And even though she went to be with the Lord a few years ago, her godly influence in my life continues to be impactful to this day in my walk with God. A wife's respectful and pure conduct will have a powerful influence in her husband's life, whether it's to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ or to strongly contribute to his growth in Christ. And as I've stated in the past, the Amplified version of the Bible tries to bring all of the various meanings and nuances of the Greek and pack it all into an English translation. And though it's not as readable and smooth as more traditional translations that we use, it's a very helpful study tool. So 1 Peter 3:2 in the ESV says, "When they see your respectful and pure conduct." But listen carefully as I read that same verse from the Amplified Bible. It says, "When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband." A godly wife's influence in her husband's life will be powerful and life-changing if her conduct is respectful and pure. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see godly beauty, and that it does not come from by external means, but from the hidden person of the heart. In other words, the respectful and pure conduct of a wife is an outward manifestation of her inner self, who she is on the inside, if you will. This is her true beauty. So the beauty of a woman is not in the external adorning of herself, but in what's going on the inside. Listen to what Peter says in verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, Peter is not telling wives not to fix their hair or wear jewelry or to put on nice clothing. Peter is not saying that there's something wrong with braiding your hair or wearing gold. But what he is saying is to not let these things define you. Therefore, do not become obsessed with your outward appearance. Your beauty as a woman, as a wife, does not consist in your outward or external adorning. When God was identifying his choice for a king to replace Saul from the sons of Jesse, it says in 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, when they came, that is the sons of Jesse, he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord does not evaluate us based on our outward appearance. He's interested only in the heart of a person, who that person is on the inside. When Peter uses the phrase hidden person of the heart in verse 4, he's talking about the inner self, or the true self, if you will. Wives, who you really are as a person comes from within, not from external adorning. What you are in the inside is what is important to God. The word imperishable in verse 4 means indestructible, incorruptible, and hence immortal. As we age, our beauty fades, our hair grays, our skin wrinkles, and our bodies deteriorate. But the hidden person of the heart, who we really are on the inside, is immortal. It does not fade with time, and in God's sight is very precious or of great value. And here in verse 4, Peter clearly states what is precious and of great value to God, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the Greek word gentle here is also translated meek or humble. Gentleness or meekness does not mean weakness. One simple definition for meek is strength under control. To be meek means to be humbly patient or quiet in nature, as under provocation from others, to be overly submissive or compliant. The word quiet could also be translated tranquil or peaceful. The idea is being still, steady, and settled, not stirring up needless friction. So Peter is commanding wives to willingly be subject to their own husbands based on an imperishable inner beauty characterized by gentleness or meekness and a quiet, tranquil, or peaceful spirit. Why? Peter says this is very precious or of great value to God. Now, Peter continues by providing a godly example. In 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do what is good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter is now going to illustrate what he's been saying by providing an example from the Old Testament, talking of women whose inner beauty was manifested by submitting to their own husbands. And here he specifically names Abraham's wife, Sarah, as an example, noting that she called her husband Lord. And he's likely referring to Genesis 18:12 here, which says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And here Sarah calls her husband Lord. In this context, it's a recognition that Abraham is the head of his household. Sarah is demonstrating meekness here, not weakness, as she's showing an attitude of submission in acknowledging his headship. To wives, Peter says, and you are her children If you do what is good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, do not be fearful of being subject to your husbands and manifesting a gentle and quiet spirit in your marriage. In doing so, you are following the good example set by Sarah and the other women in the Old Testament. So Peter's instructions to wives has included godly conduct, godly beauty, and godly example. And now as we come to verse 7, Peter's going to turn his attention to husbands. Speaking to husbands, he's going to address, once again, godly conduct, but also godly respect and godly partnership. And all of this comes from verse 7, which says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So first, Peter is going to talk about godly conduct in regard to husbands. And again, Peter begins with the word likewise. Though in regard to husbands, Peter does not use the phrase be subject to, the likewise still points back to 1 Peter 2:13 to 25. Certainly, the command to be subject to every human institution and governing authorities applies to everyone, including husbands. The principles applicable to all with respect to being subject to those in authority applies to husbands, even if they're not a slave. And husbands are certainly to follow the example set for them by Christ. Now carefully notice what Paul instructs in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." As we submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we worship together and live with an attitude of thanksgiving to God, Paul includes submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Christ, as a community of Spirit-filled believers, we are to be living in submission to one another. Well, what's our motivation for humbling ourselves in this way? Paul says, out of reverence for Christ. Now note that in the next verse in Ephesians 5, Paul begins the discussion of husbands and wives. So often when we study what Paul says to husbands and wives, we don't look at the context. We jump right into Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." But Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 5:21, as believers in Christ, we are to submit to one another. Now with that understanding, let's look more closely what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 3:7a. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Likewise, with the same humility that requires us to be subject to every human institution and to obey those in authority over us and to follow in the footsteps of Christ, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. So what does it mean to live with your wives in an understanding way? Well, John MacArthur makes a very helpful comment here. He says, "Though not submitting to his wife as a leader, a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife." In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she's a Christian or not. Peter specifically notes consideration, chivalry, and companionship. This is what it means for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. However, to more fully understand this concept, I think we would be remiss if we did not consider what Paul has to say in this regard as well. Paul makes a very similar statement in Colossians 3:19. Here Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The Greek word for love here is agape. Agape love is a selfless, unconditional love that's manifested by our actions toward one another. Agape love is demonstrated by what we do, not by what we say. So as we serve one another, give of ourselves for one another, even sacrifice ourselves for others, we're showing agape love. And this fits perfectly with what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25-27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." How is a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church? Well, how did Christ love the church? It says he gave himself up for her. Well, what does it mean that Christ gave himself up for her? Well, we just read this a few moments ago in Philippians 2:5-8, where Paul exhorts, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Husbands are to empty themselves by taking the form of a servant. As Christ loved the church to the point of giving himself up for her, husbands are to love their wives to the point of giving themselves up for her. The husband and wife relationship is not one way. It's not only about the wife submitting to her husband, as we so often get hung up upon. It's also about the husband emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, and giving himself up for his wife, as Christ did for the church. Why? Ephesians 5:27 says, "So that she might be holy and without blemish." As Christ gave himself up for the church, that he may present her to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish, the husband is to do in regard to his wife. The husband is to lead his wife with selfless, unconditional love that is manifested by his actions toward her, that he may present her holy and without blemish before God. Again, Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The Greek word for harsh could also be translated make bitter or to embitter. The idea is to cause one to feel anger, hurt, and resentment because of unjust treatment. The husband is not to do this to his wife. Now, Paul's really stating the obvious here. Perhaps he does so to even more strongly make his point, or perhaps because men are dull and need to have the obvious pointed out to them. Why do I say this? It just doesn't compute that a husband who truly loves his wife as Christ loved the church could at the same time be harsh so as to cause his wife to feel anger, hurt, and resentment because of unjust treatment. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 describes how love manifests itself and is certainly true for how a husband should love his wife. As I read these verses, I want you to think about it in the context, how a husband is to love his wife. Listen to these words. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Getting back to 1 Peter 3:7, this is what it means for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way. Well, next Peter's going to address godly respect. 1 Peter 3:7b says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The idea of honor is perceived value. The husband who honors his wife is one who perceives her to be of great value. Now, we're not talking about material value here. We're talking about value as a beloved wife, partner, fellow believer, person, and friend. How does an husband show honor to his wife? Well, this is the husband who empties himself by taking the form of a servant. He will love his wife as Christ loved the church, to the point of giving himself up for her. In other words, to repeat what we read a few moments ago as we quoted John MacArthur, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she's a Christian or not. Peter specifically notes consideration, chivalry, and companionship. When Peter says a wife is the weaker vessel, he's talking in a physical sense. Typically, men are physically stronger than women. However, spiritually, intellectually, and in many other ways, there is no difference between men and women. As we saw a moment ago in Galatians 3:28, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And finally, Peter addresses godly partnership in marriage in 1 Peter 3c. He says to husbands, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we've already looked at Galatians 3:28 a couple of times and read part of the verse. The full verse says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's keep reading this time, and we're going to go on to verse 29, where Paul says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Romans 8:17 tells us that as believers, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Hebrews 1:2 says that Christ is the heir of all things. So we can deduce from this that along with Christ, believers are heirs of all that exists. In 1 Peter 3, 7c, Peter specifically mentions husbands and wives together are heirs of the grace of life. Well, what is the grace of life that Peter's talking about? Well, Paul explains that in Titus 3, 4-7. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Talking to husbands about their wives, Peter says, they are heirs with you. Husbands and wives who are both believers in Christ are heirs together. One is not above the other. Together they are heirs of the grace of life, that is, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why is it important for husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing her honor as the weaker vessel? Well, first, as we've just seen, she is an heir with her husband of the grace of life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Peter says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In almost 35 years of wonderful marriage, together with my wife, Vicky, we prayed together every night before we went to sleep. And it was a beautiful time of communion together to pour out our hearts to God. And I'd love to tell you that those special times in prayer together were never hindered, but that's not true. In my sinfulness, I did not always live with my wife in an understanding way, showing her honor as the weaker vessel. I did not always empty myself by taking the form of a servant or subordinate myself to her needs. As a result, there was sometimes anger or resentment in our relationship together. This definitely was a hindrance to prayer. Sometimes it meant no prayer at all. Sometimes it meant very difficult times in prayer. And I don't think I'm unique or different from other husbands. We're all sinful people. And if you're honest with yourselves, husbands, you know exactly what I'm talking about from your experience in your own marriage. As a young husband, I was rather thick, and I did not understand the principles of 1 Peter 3:7. But as the years passed, as I grew in Christ and matured as a husband, I began to see the treasure God had blessed me with my wife. I began to cherish her and love her as God intended, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The result was the most beautiful marriage relationship I could have ever imagined. I did not know that two people could be so close as one together in Christ. The relationship between a husband and a wife is one of the most beautiful and wonderful of all human relationships when it is first and foremost about living for Christ. This is righteous living as it applies to marriage. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage was instituted by God, one man and one woman becoming one flesh together. Wives, willingly be subject to your own husband based on an imperishable inner beauty, characterized by gentleness or meekness and a quiet, tranquil, or peaceful spirit. Why? Peter says this is very precious or great value to God. Husbands, love your wives and live with her in an understanding way, showing her honor, recognizing that you are heirs together of the gracious life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Husbands and wives, when you humbly do these things, I promise you that you will have a beautiful marriage together as one flesh. We're all sinners, so your marriage is not going to be perfect. But after your relationship with Christ, it will be the most meaningful, fulfilling, and satisfying relationship you will ever know in this life. After all, it's a type of the eternal relationship that we will enjoy with Christ. Let's pray together. Fathers, we think about the amazing relationship that we can have together as husbands and wives. Lord, we're just so thankful. Father, how you can take two sinful people and bring them together in Christ and truly make them one flesh together, one. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that as sinful people, our lives are not perfect, and we don't always live in the way that we ought to in our relationships together. But Father, I pray that you would use these truths that we discussed today in a wonderful way to transform our lives, to transform our hearts, Lord, that we may truly know the oneness of marriage in the way that you intended. And Lord, as we think about the grace of life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, marriage is simply a type of what is to come, the marriage of the Lamb. Father, when all of us will become the bride of Christ, and that we'll spend eternity with him as one, Lord, what an amazing truth. Lord, may our marriages in this life, on this earth, reflect that eternal relationship that is to come. And we ask all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.